sing Psalm chapter 25, part of it. Then we're going to sing, or Psalm 19, I mean. Then we're going to sing Psalm 25, part of it. And then we're going to end up in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And in keeping of them there is great reward.
Unto thee, O Lord.
Unto thee, O Lord.
Do I lift up my soul?
Do I lift up my soul?
Unto thee, O Lord.
Unto thee, O Lord.
Do I lift up my soul?
Do I lift up my soul?
O my God.
O my God.
I trust in thee.
I trust in thee.
Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me.
Yea, let none that wait.
Yea, let none that wait.
On thee be ashamed.
On thee be ashamed.
Yea, let none that wait.
Yea, let none that wait.
On thee be ashamed.
On thee be ashamed.
O my God.
O my God.
I trust in thee.
I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me.
Show me thy way.
Show me thy way.
O Lord, teach me thy path.
O Lord, teach me thy path.
Show me thy way.
Show me thy way.
O Lord, teach me thy path.
O Lord, teach me thy path.
O my God.
O my God.
I trust in thee.
Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me.
Now one verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another.
I like them scripture songs, and that one's been going through my head ever since Brother Bennett preached on it on memorizing scripture. It'll put a song in your heart. Praise the Lord. All right. Brother Bennett, you come and preach to us tonight. Appreciate it again. I think we figured out that Brother Bennett's been coming here since 2003. And the first time he came, the first couple times, was in February, if you all remember that. And it's hard to get revival in the cold, dead of winter. So praise the Lord. It's good to have you here. We got the heat on tonight.
I know. Well, amen. I know the heat is on. All right, somebody's weird 3x5 card up here. It's the one with the sideways. Amen. All right, is this on?
It's on, yeah.
Amen. A little rock and roll tonight. All right. Whew. All right. I'm going to turn on this. Is this all right if I turn on that fan?
Oh, sure, yeah.
I was going to do it even if you said no. All right. All right. What was that first verse? Who could say it? Amen. I heard part of it. I heard the "I will do it." Amen. Anybody say it louder?
If you shall ask anything, my name, I will do it.
Hey, where's it found? Sounds good. Where's the next one? Psalm 95:6. How come it's only you two? Psalm 95:6. Can you say it?
Bow down, let us kneel before the Lord.
Amen. Where's it found?
The Old Testament. Psalm 95:6.
The Old Testament. I haven't written it yet. Dave. Alright. Where's the next one? Can you say it? Dave. Okay. All right. Where's the next one?
Proverbs 3:1.
All right. Look that way when you say it. Who's going to say it? Yes, sir.
My son, forget not my law and let thy heart keep my commandments.
Very good. Proverbs
3:1.
That is cheating. All right. Where's today? Tonight. Okay. Who can say it without something? No, you can't read it. That's not fair. You have to learn it. It has to be in your heart. Yep. Let's see if somebody else can do it. Huh? Nobody else knows it?
For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Even in this thou shalt love thy neighbor as.
Wow, that is really, really good. All right, keep working on those. I can tell some of you need to work on those. All right, tomorrow night's verse, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Anybody need 3x5 cards? Anybody? I don't have. Oh, I left my cards upstairs. That's it. She's got the pseudo cards. Revelation 21:4. You can look in your Bible. Revelation. Yes, I told you it was going to get hard towards the end of the week. Revelation 21:4. All right. You got it looked up? Revelation 21:4. All right, you say it with me. Revelation 21:4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 21:4. Now I know that sounds like a lot, but I'll tell you what, you can learn that. That's an easy verse to learn. So work on it tonight. I'm sure somebody will be able to say it before we're done tonight. Somebody will be able to say that tonight. Won't they?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Well, I got a message to preach someplace. Maybe I should look it up, huh? Look, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And then, well, we'll read this first and then go to the next verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look, if you will, down in the 12th and 13th verses. It says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in," what? "Love. One toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." That's one of those very short sentences found in the Word of God. 12 and 13 are one sentence. But it says here in verse 12 that to increase and abound in love one toward another. Now, go over with me to the book of Galatians. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And notice what it says. I know you know this verse, but look at it, okay? Because it's important. It's a vital verse for us. Galatians 5 and verse 14. "For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for this opportunity we've had this week to be in your house every night. And Lord, we're thankful for those that have come out, and we're thankful for those that have heard the messages. Thankful for those that have been faithful all week and been here every night. And Lord, we just pray that you'll do a special work in our midst tonight. I pray that you take this old preacher and help him, Lord, to preach. Fill him with the Spirit of God, Lord. And I pray that as your word goes forth, that it'll do a work in each heart. And the Holy Spirit of God will have free access to each life. And Lord, I pray that it'll make a difference somehow, some way. And that we'll leave here different than when we came. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think about this. Of course, Galatians 5:14. "For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, as Christians, we're Christians. If you know the Lord as your Savior, you are a Christian, okay? Now, I pray that everyone here is a Christian. I pray that there has come a time in your life when you realize you were lost without Christ, and that you repented of your sin, you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you asked Him to do something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. You asked Him to save you. And you know what? That happened to me. I realized I was lost and on my way to hell. And I certainly didn't want to go to hell. And so the Lord reached down and convicted me of my sin. And I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ that day and called on Jesus and asked Him to save me. And He came into my heart and saved me as an 8-year-old boy. Now, I mentioned this the other night that I haven't always lived for Him. And I've been one of those rebellious children, you might say, along the way. But God never left me nor forsook me. He was always with me through it all. And that's the nice thing about being a Christian, is that Jesus will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, as Christians, we're compelled to live a certain way. And now I understand there's a lot of people that call themselves Christian, and you scratch your head and you say, boy, I just don't see any evidence of the fact that they're Christians. And there's a lot of people that are mixed up about their Christianity. They think that they got saved when they were baptized as a baby, or they got saved because God kept them from a terrible, terrible accident, or they were saved out of sickness or something like that. But that's not salvation. Salvation is when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you get saved, you're bound to truly live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're to live different than this world lives. You see, they don't understand the way we live. Matter of fact, there's probably some people around here that look at us on a Thursday night, and they say, they're in church on Thursday night? Well, wow, what weirdos they are. Don't they know what's on television tonight? Don't they know that this is a good night to be out walking the dog? Don't they know that there's a good lacrosse game down the road? Or something like that. And so they think that we're weird because we live for Jesus. They think we're weird because we want to read our Bible. They think we're weird because we memorize the Word of God. They think we're weird because we pray. After all, why would anybody want to waste their time? Why would anybody? The only time you really pray is when you need God. Any other time, we don't need God. You just take care of yourself. But pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Get out there and do it yourself. Don't worry about it. I want to tell you something. You can do all that you want to, but I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not into mine own understanding. Now, I want you to think about this. We are compelled to live within the bounds of love. That's the way a Christian should live, within the bounds of love. And it's important for us to understand that we do not love to be saved. We love because we're saved. Amen? So it's important for us to understand that. We know that love is the attribute of God that we as Christians ought to display in our life. And we know that God loved us. How do we know that? Well, the Bible says so. And it says in 1 John chapter 4, 8, God is love. And herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we know that He loved us. For God so loved the world. I ate coleslaw for supper. You're going to have to excuse me, but I'm spitting coleslaw all over the place. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but had everlasting life. So God displayed His love, and He showed us that He truly does care for us. He loves us. And it's a special kind of love. And by the way, do you realize that when we preach, that we preachers get behind here, and this is called the sacred desk. I know a lot of people think, well, this is just a pulpit. No, this is a sacred desk. This is something to guard very closely, and this sacred desk, you don't want just anybody standing behind this sacred desk. You don't want just anybody preaching from here. It has to be somebody that truly is born into the family of God. Truly been saved. And somebody that's been called into the ministry by God and lives the Christian life. And so when that person gets behind the sacred desk, they have an obligation to the people and to God. And that obligation is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. That obligation is to preach the truth in love. Now, I gotta tell you something. I'm still coleslaw. I've been in services when I didn't feel the love coming from the pulpit. Honestly, I'm going to tell you something. I've been in some services where I got beat to death. Now, somebody say, oh, that was the Holy Spirit of God working on you. I don't think that was the Holy Spirit of God. God never called a preacher to slay the sheep. Amen. We're to tend the sheep. We're to feed the sheep. And that's the responsibility. When you tend the sheep, you don't go out there and they don't leave bloody. You know, even when you discipline the sheep, do you understand this? Now listen, when you discipline the sheep, that was what the rod was for. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. The rod had a purpose, and that was for discipline. And that rod would be used not to bloody the sheep and not to get them all beat up, but they would use that rod to actually break a leg so that sheep wouldn't run off. Now, somebody says, well, that sounds mighty cruel. Well, I want to tell you something. You think mighty cruel once that sheep runs off someplace and a wolf grabs it. Would you rather be disciplined by the shepherd or have a wolf grab you? Now, think about it for just a minute. And so the rod was used in love. You can look at the shepherds. They loved their sheep. And the sheep knew them and followed them. You go over to the Middle East and you find a bunch of shepherds. And all their flocks are all mixed together. But one shepherd gets up and starts to walk away. I guarantee you, his sheep know it and they start following him. They start following him. He doesn't have to do anything special. Those sheep know their shepherd. And we should know ours also. Now, think about this. We have that responsibility as preachers to preach the truth in love. So, mark it down. Everything I say, you might feel beaten up tonight. It was in love. No, see, this is the way it ends tonight. I'll give you my conclusion. I love you. You might have got bruised tonight, but I sure love you. Now, I want to talk a little bit tonight about love. And we have a misconception about love. This world is really mixed up when it's concerning love. We think of a Hollywood version of love. And we have this idea that it's all emotion and so on and so forth. You know, love, real love is not emotional, although it can be emotional. But real love is not emotional. I believe God showed emotion when he showed his love. I believe there were tears in his eyes when his son died on the cross for us. That was emotional for him. But at the same time, love is not emotional per se. Love is something that is done. It's done. Doing. It's an action. And it can be an inaction too. So we're going to talk about that. I'm getting way ahead of myself. And I have a tendency to do that, especially when I have coleslaw in my mouth. I'm spitting it all over every place. Now I want you to think about this. Number one, I want you to notice tonight what real love is. Number one, look if you will over here in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. Real love is obedience. Real love is obedience. Notice what it says down here in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. This is Jesus talking, and he says this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now, here's the commandment. He says, this is a new commandment. By the way, you look through the scriptures, you're not going to find this commandment in the Old Testament law. But you find it here in the New Testament. And this is what Jesus speaks to us about. He says, this is a new commandment. I'm giving it to my disciples. These are the followers of Christ. He didn't give it to the multitudes. He gave it to the followers of Christ. These are the ones that were supposed to be saved. Okay? These were the ones that followed Jesus no matter what. And he says to them, this is a new commandment, that ye love one another. Then in the next verse he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. In other words, this is what divides us from the rest of the world. The rest of the world can display some kind of a pseudo-love, but we're going to show each other what real love is. We care for each other in a special way. We love each other in a special way. If somebody's hurt within our ranks, we show it. We go to their aid and help them as much as we possibly can. We do whatever we can because we love each other. Why? Because we love God. Why? Because He loves us. We love Him because He first loved us. So the fact of the matter is, this is how we should be known. The sad thing is, Christians many times aren't known by their love. They're known by a lot of other factors, but they're not known by the love. We're told in the book of Jude to contend for the faith. But you know what the problem is? We don't contend for the faith in love. We're contentious for the faith. And there's a big difference in the way we should act towards this world and the way we do act toward this world. And we're supposed to do what we do in love. Now, the world won't understand that. They'll think we're weird. They'll think they think we're very unusual. And we may be. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus called us peculiar people. That separates us from the rest of the world. He didn't call the whole world peculiar, but He did us. He did us. And folks, I want you to understand something. The reason we're peculiar is because we love each other. We love each other. I don't know. I can't remember who I was talking to before the service. They said, you came all the way out here just for this, just for us? I said, yes. And I did it because I love you guys. I did specify almost anything for you. I won't go to a house where a guy owns a shotgun. Again. But we've been chased by shotguns. But I'll tell you what. I would. Why? Because I love you. I love you. So why do you love us so much? Well, folks, I'm supposed to. That's just a fact of life. I'm supposed to do that. Why? Because I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Now, I want you to go over here to 1 John with me. 1 John chapter 5. Once you find 1 John chapter 5, I want you to mark it because we'll use it more than once in this message. Matter of fact, don't mark it because we'll be right back to it. 1 John chapter 5. And notice what it says here in 1 John chapter 5. In verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. But verse 2 of 1 John chapter 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. What? We love the children of God because we love God and keep His commandments. Notice what it says in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Now, all of this fits together. Now, I want to please God. Don't you want to please God? Why do you want to please God? Because He displayed His love towards you by sending His Son to die on a cross for you. We love Him because He first loved us. Matter of fact, you go to verse 19 of chapter 4, you say, we love Him because He first loved us. He displayed that love toward us. Did we love Him at that time? But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. No, we were sinners. We were enemies of God. We had a carnal mind, a fleshly mind. We didn't care that Jesus died. Matter of fact, I remember before I got saved, I didn't even want to go to church before I got saved. Before I got saved, the only thing I could think of was, boy, when's this thing going to be over with? I got things to do at home. This preacher needs to understand that. You know, and look at the clock, buddy. It's time to go home. And please don't ask Deacon so-and-so to close in prayer. He doesn't know when to shut up. Okay? That's the way you felt. After I got saved, I was only 8 years old, but my attitude towards church changed. And I wanted to go to church. All of a sudden, I wanted to be in Sunday school. And the Sunday school teachers didn't understand. Something happened to this kid. What's the matter? He wants to be here. He's learning the verses. He gets involved in the Sunday school time. He's a helper now. There's something wrong with this kid. They'd feel my forehead to see if I was feeling all right. But it's because I had Jesus in my heart. And because of that, I automatically started loving my Sunday school teachers, even with their bad breath. I loved them. I don't know. I think back in those days, back in the 50s and 60s, I think it was a prerequisite for Sunday school teachers to have bad breath. I really believe so. They didn't know what breath mints were back then. But because of that, because I got Jesus in my heart, I automatically started loving my teachers. I loved the people that were at church. I started helping. I started doing those things. I got concerned about lost souls. I wanted to see souls won. I know I was only 8 years old, but listen, when I got home, I remember coming home from school and putting gospel tracts in envelopes and going through the phone book and writing out, you know, and stealing mom's stamps and putting them out there in the mailbox with the flag up and sending gospel tracts to people out of the phone book. And I was concerned about them. I remember the farmer across the road, and I remember going over to his house and trying to get him to come to church. And I remember after getting saved, I wanted to do something for him. I said, he needs to get saved. I knew he was lost because he smoked cigarettes. That was my determining factor, that he was lost. I mean, and so I went to church, and there was a whole display of gospel tracts. Those meant nothing to me. What I did was I went and got a church constitution. I said, this is it. I'm going to give him this. I know he'll get saved if he reads that. I went home and got out of the car, and I ran across the road, and I knocked on the door, and he opened the door. And he said, whoa, what are you doing here? And I said, here, read this. You need it. And I ran home. Well, I'm sure that reading the church constitution didn't bring him any step closer to being saved. But the fact of the matter is, because Jesus is in my heart, I care. I care. I guarantee you, you didn't care before you got saved. You just didn't care. So love is obedience. And we start loving each other after we get saved. Now I want you to notice now. Now hold your finger there in 1 John. Go to 2 John. 2 John. The second point that I have, love is truth. Love is truth. Notice what it says here in 2 John verses 4, 5, and 6. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in what?
Truth.
Truth, okay. As we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. When did they receive that? Well, they received that back there in John chapter 13. He said, a new commandment I give unto thee, if you love one another. By this shall men know that you are my disciples. So, they received that. And John was there when he received that from Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. And this is love. And this is love. That we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. What was the commandment? That we should love one another. See, the love is truth. The commandment is the truth. What Jesus said is the truth. Thy word is truth. So if we're going to walk in the truth, and if we're going to be the kind of Christians that God wants us to be, we have to love each other. We have to love each other. Now, you're holding your finger there in 1 John chapter 5, I assume. Go back to 1 John chapter 5. Notice what it says in verse 3. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. What's His commandment? That we love one another. That we see how it all fits together. Aren't you excited about this yet? I mean, this is good stuff. I mean, this is probably what you didn't come to church to hear tonight, but this is good stuff. Why? Because it's the Word of God. This is the truth. And because it's the truth, we should walk in it. Now back here in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I want you to notice number 3, love is action. Love is action. Notice what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, if we lay down our lives for the brethren, what's that mean? That's talking about real love, isn't it? That's a love that's hard to display. Now notice in verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in, what's that next word?
Deed
and in What's the next word? Truth. And what's the truth? That we love one another. And what are we supposed to do? Love one another. So the word deed is talking about our actions. Somebody has a need. You know, here's the normal thing for Christians to do. Somebody has a need. We pat them on the back. Oh, man, I feel for you. God bless you. I'll pray for you. Pray for you. And that's it. And 9 times out of 10, we don't even pray for them until we feel convicted about it 3 or 4 days later. Oh, I promised so-and-so I'd pray for them. And then we do. I remember one time a lady in a meeting I was at came up to me afterwards and said, "Would you pray for my husband? He needs to be saved. And I'd appreciate it if you pray for him." I said, "What's his name?" And I can't remember what it was at that time. And I said, "Oh, yeah, I'll pray for him." I didn't write it down. And you know what? I didn't think about it until the next week. I'd forgotten his name. And here I am, I'm praying, "Lord, there was a lady that asked me to pray for her husband." You know, I got to tell you something. I don't think that was a very effectual prayer. You want to know why? Because it was a secondary thing that just popped in my mind and said, "Boy, I got to do this." And I did. I don't think I displayed much love towards that lady right then. Have you ever had that happen in your life? Oh, no, you're better than I am. You don't have problems like that. It never happens to you. But love is action. And here's the thing. Somebody comes along and they come into our fellowship and they have a need. Something happened. Their car broke down or they can't pay their light bill or they're having trouble with their spouse or something else is going on in their life. And we sit down and we pat them on the back and say, "You know what? I appreciate this. I really have compassion towards you. I'll tell you what. Let's pray about it." We even spend some time praying with them. And then we just go our way. Now it says to love indeed. 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 "I can't pay my light bill. I'm really stressed right now. Well, you know, all I got is $20, but that'll help a little bit." That's deed. That's doing something. You might not be able to pay your whole light bill, but you can help out. You can do something. God has blessed us. And most of us don't realize how much God has blessed us until we're asked to do something. I remember they were taking up a special offering at a meeting I was at. And they were taking up this special offering for somebody that was in the hospital. And I had $100 in my pocket. And I thought to myself, the Lord was actually speaking to me. He says, "You need to put that $100 in that offering." And I'm thinking to myself, "Man, you're asking an awful lot of me, Lord. That's really not fair. I've got to leave here. How am I going to put gas in the car? How am I going to get to the next meeting? What, you know, I'm starting to make excuses or all the things that the reasons I shouldn't give that $100. But then I got to thinking, the Lord kind of tapped me on the shoulder and says, "What if everybody thought that when they were putting money in the offering plate for you? You know, I could use this money to do this and this and this." So by the time that basket got to me, that $100 was already in my hand and it went right in that basket because I knew it was the right thing to do because we do it out of love. And that's what we should do. It's a deed. It's an action. It's something that we do. Now, notice what Jesus says, or the Lord through the Word of God. "But whoso hath this world's good..." He's not expecting you to do something that you don't have. If you don't have it, you can't do it. But if you have it, that's the one that needs to reach down in the pocket and get it. Now, it might be your last $100 bill. It might be your last $20 bill. It might be your last $10 bill or your last $5 bill or your last $1 bill. Whatever it is, God says, give it. Then you're to give that. And you're to do it because you love not only the person that you're helping out, but the Lord. And because you love the Lord and the Lord loves you, you reach down and you do what you can do. Now, the book of Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Notice what it says down here in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We're going to notice here in Romans chapter 13, love is in action. In action. Now, we just noticed love is action. That's where you do things. It's a deed. That's what you do. Now, notice in action. Here in chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It wouldn't be interesting to go through the New Testament and find out how many times thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself is there? It's there quite a few times. It would amaze us to find out how many times it's there. Notice verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now think about this with me. Love is in action. In other words, we don't do certain things because we love people. There's certain things we don't do. In other words, notice what the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, says in verse 9. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You see, I don't go running around committing adultery. Why? Because I love that person. The world doesn't understand this. They think that if you love somebody, you commit adultery with them. I mean, after all, that's the way you show your love, by a physical act. No, it's by not doing that. You see? Now, if your neighbor's a beautiful woman and you have this lust and desire for her, then you need to get right with God. You need to put some blinders on so you're not always looking at her. Why? Because you love her. You don't want to drag her down into sin. You don't want to do something that will put a blot on her life for the rest of her life, and that she'll stand before God and give an account for. Now, notice what else. It says, thou shalt not kill. Wow, I don't kill my neighbor either. Why? Because I love him. I know, he borrowed my lawnmower, never brought it back. And, you know, he's always doing something. He's throwing his garbage over my fence and into my yard. All those things. But I don't kill him. Why? Because I love him. You see, love is in action. Amen? I mean, there's things you like to do, but you can't. Why? Because you love them. Thou shalt not steal. Same reason. You don't go to the store and steal. Why? Because you love them. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You don't lie about people because, why? You love them. Thou shalt not covet. You don't covet what they've got. Why? Because you love them. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. You see, it's in action. You don't do those things because you love. Now think about this. John chapter 15. So we move along quickly here. John chapter 15. Love is difficult. Love is difficult. Down here in verse 13. It says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is love that's difficult. It says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know what? Somebody say, I don't understand that, preacher. We're living in a time we're not in any danger or anything like that. It's very doubtful anything we'd ever be confronted with something like that. You know, we might be surprised about what's going to happen within a short amount of time. And can you imagine some brutal military types breaking down the door and coming in and waving their guns around and forcing us to stand against the wall and forcing us to recant our stand with Christ. And you say, oh, that'll never happen in America. You don't know that, what's going to happen in America. We've got thugs that are burning down Baltimore and Ferguson and all kinds of things, and we've got a president that's backing them. You don't know what's going to happen. And folks, they come in and they start waving their guns around. I want to tell you something. Somebody is threatened with their life. And all of a sudden you say, no, not them. Take me. That's difficult love. That's difficult love. It's time to realize that we might be faced with situations like that. And it's time to realize that we should be willing to give our life for our friends. Do you love each other that much? I remember some years ago, a young couple came to me and said that they were in love. They wanted to get married. And I asked the young fellow if he was willing to die for the young lady. And he hem-hawed around. Finally, he said he was. But I knew he wasn't. He wasn't willing to die for her. And I got to thinking about that later. I mean, I use that quite often in marriage because I hate doing marriages and weddings. But I got to thinking about that. You know, somebody asked me, are you willing to die for your parishioners? Are you willing to die for your wife? Are you willing to die for another pastor? Are you willing? And I got to thinking, you know, that's a tough decision. It's a tough decision. What's more important to us than almost anything? Our own life. Our own life. Are we willing to die? But Jesus was willing to die for us, wasn't he? Yeah. Love that's difficult. Then, look over here in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And notice what it says in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, and above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. This is unusual. This is the unusual love. Love that's unusual. Why is it unusual? Because we know that somebody's involved in something they shouldn't be, and we're not going around gossiping about it. You ever notice some people that when they find out somebody's involved in a certain sin, the first thing they want to do is tell everybody? You ever notice that? Oh yeah, first thing, do you know what so-and-so's done? That's not love. Love covereth the multitude of sins. Covereth the multitude of sins. In other words, when somebody does something, we don't go telling everybody about it. Now, I believe that if you look at the Bible, the Word of God, the King James Version of the Bible, it always explains itself. I believe that this is the self-answering book. And now, notice what it says here. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, you might say, well, what does that really mean? Well, let's go back to James. I believe James actually tells us what it means. James chapter 5 and verse 20. By the way, covering the multitude of sins doesn't mean that we just say, well, that's all right, go on doing what you're doing. That's not what that means. If we really love somebody and they're involved in something that they shouldn't be doing, then we need to go to them and talk to them. Matter of fact, if you go to Matthew chapter 18, you'll find out that that's the way to do things. You go talk to them. And by doing that, you know what you're doing? You're displaying your love towards them. And you go in and say, listen, brother, sister, whatever, I love you, but can I talk to you about what you're doing? Now, I understand we're living in a day and age people don't like to be told that they're doing something wrong. We're living in a day and age where people, you know, stay out of my business. You're treading on thin ice now. You're in my business. But I want you to notice what it says here in James chapter 5 and verse 20. Now let's look at verse 19. We'll start reading there. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him or change his way, make him repent, turn him around, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Don't you think it'd be better for us if we truly love somebody, instead of going around talking to everybody else about it, going to that person and talking to them and saying, this needs to be talked about. Let's sit down and talk about this. And it might take all night long to talk to them about this, and some tears and prayer. But if we've converted them from their sin. That's not talking about getting saved. That's talking about a brother that we're going to. Somebody that is saved. Okay? And notice what it says down here. By doing that, it says you shall hide a multitude of sins. Don't you think that's the way to do things? That's the Christian way to do things. Why? Because we love them. Because we love them. I started this out by saying Christians are compelled to live within the bounds of love. Why? Because He loved us. We should love Him. And because we're His disciples, we should love one another. Look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. By the way, New Testament Christianity is a lot different than what we see in this world today. What we're talking about tonight is something that's not displayed in New Testament Christianity for the most part. I have found some Christians along the way that do demonstrate true love. But it seems to me that we've forgotten what it means to demonstrate true love. And we've got swept away in the philosophies of this world. And Satan has pulled the wool over our eyes, and we think we're all right. We're not all right. We need to repent and get back to the old time way of doing things and do it God's way. Look back here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and notice what it says in verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Let's stand very quietly, every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Our precious Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for all that You've done for us. Thank You for this opportunity we've had to be in Your house tonight. Lord, it's a good thing that we can go to the Word of God and find out what real love is from the Word of God. Help us, Lord, as Christians, help us to display that love. Help us as the disciples of Christ to be known by our love. Please, dear God, work in our hearts. Please help us to be the kind of Christians that'll bring honor and glory to You. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you come and play a song for us? And as the piano gets to be played here, the invitation's open. If you need to come to this altar, now is the time to step out and come.
Myself to Thee.